You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
You know, when we think of theology, it really reminds me of kind of a geek discussion that people have. And by that, I mean, I've met some Bible college students or seminary college students, and they can't wait to argue about theology. I mean, all you have to do is say, hey, like, are you super lapsarian? And you just watch the fight break out. You know, they're just like, what do you mean? Like, you're a heretic. That's wrong. And it goes back and forth like that. And the reality is, it's sort of like, you know, if you get a mechanic talking about cars, they get really excited. You get them talking about, you know, you mention a particular model. I have mechanic friends, and you mention, oh, do you remember this model? And what you do to drive them crazy is you get it a little bit wrong. Like, you're just off a year. And they go bananas, because they're like, what do you mean? No, it wasn't the Mustang of that year. It was a different year. Or if you go to a physician, and you get talking about medicine, but you kind of say it wrong, right? Or you drop some really stupid comment of like, yeah, like, I was reading a WebMD, and like, you know, and I've just diagnosed myself with like all these diseases that can't possibly coexist in one thing. They just look at you like you're crazy. And I think it's tempting with theology to think like that, right? Like, it is the domain of certain people. And for most of us, it really doesn't matter. We've got more important things to do. And life is too valuable to waste our time thinking about minute points like that. And I want to just begin by saying, I kind of get that. That is probably the predominant view that a lot of us have. And I want to challenge that today. And it's not a surprise I want to challenge that, but here's the thing. I'll just tip my hand. We're about to do a series on the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, basically, it's, you know, this is what we've said before. We've said it in church. We haven't said it since we've been doing the New City Catechism. It's been a while, but this is, you know, if you want to separate Christian beliefs into different categories, we have primary areas of belief that it's important for all Christians to believe, and then we have secondary, which actually it's legitimate to have differences, but you kind of need agreement on within a church. Just like in marriage, right? Like, there's primary things every husband and wife should agree with. Then there's secondary things that you can actually disagree with, but you've got to agree together. For instance, if I were to say to Charlene, I hate Liberty Village, and she's like, I love Liberty Village, I'm not going to live anywhere from other than Liberty Village. You know, both are fine choices, but they can't really coexist together. And so there's all these secondary issues where it's like, hey, you can disagree, but kind of we need to agree within the church to get along. And then there's tertiary issues where, you know, there can be legitimate disagreement, and we can live together within one church, and it's more than okay. And this is, as we look at these words, and we're going to look at them over the next few weeks, these are areas of prime importance. We're not going to really get into too many areas of secondary importance, but this is the Apostles' Creed, which goes back, you know, probably to about the second century, and it goes like this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And it goes on. There's about 12 statements it makes. And all of them are important. Quite a few of them, like, even look at that right there. That is a lot. Even the few words there, right? Like, if you went out into the community and said, we believe these things, there's enough there that people would look at you and go, really? You believe these things? There's a lot of truth claims there. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this, and today we're only going to get as far as the first two words, I believe. And believe me, I was tempted to go on to write to jump in the deep end and go and let's talk about God the Father Almighty, but I said, it's actually kind of worth it to stop and say, why are we even doing this? Why are we even talking about theology in the first place? And so here's my thesis today. Contra what I said earlier about doctrine kind of just being this crazy thing that's for geeks and for pastors, here's my thesis today by a brilliant book. This is a book I highly recommend if you like good books, Knowing God by J.A. Packer. Don't read it on the beach this summer because it is not beach reading. This is kind of dense reading. But here's what J.A. Packer says. Knowing about God is crucially important to the living of our lives. Basically, you can tune out the rest of the sermon and you've got it there. Like, knowing God, this is my thesis today, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. So in other words, this is not a discussion for just theological geeks and nerds. This is actually important for everybody. Here's my belief. Everybody is a theologian. Now, there's bad theologians and there's good theologians, but all of us construct meaning. All of us make deeply theological assertions about the world. Atheists do. Agnostics do. Christians do. Everyone does. And it is important as followers of God to understand the truth about God so we can make accurate judgments about the world. So Packer goes on and says, you know, it would be kind of cruel to go and get a helicopter in the middle of the Amazon and kind of drop down that thing that people climb into and lift them up into the helicopter and fly them to London, England and drop them in the middle of Trafalgar Square without any orientation and say, good luck. Like, that would be the height of just the stupidest thing you could do. And he says, in the same way, we're cruel if we try to drop ourselves in this world and live in the world that God has created without understanding the very God who created this world and what he says about how to live here. He says the world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it becomes a disappointing, unpleasant business for those who don't know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and you can lose your soul. Just this morning I was reading, of all things, a chapter from a book called The Bullet Journal. I don't know if you guys are familiar with bullet journaling at all. One of my friends makes fun of it because it's like basically a blank notebook. And it's like this whole thing. He's like, really? Somebody had to invent a blank notebook and give it the name bullet journal for it to become a thing? Yeah, basically. But I'm reading this book called The Bullet Journal, which is basically how to use this blank journal to organize your life. And it's actually a good system and a good book, especially if you're ADHD, but it was written by somebody, designed by somebody who's ADHD. And anyway, but in this book, it's interesting because he says, what's fascinating about this world is we have better everything. Like, we have more options. We have better, like, anything you want can be yours. And this is a book, this is not a spiritual book. This is a book on basically how to organize your life. And what he says is, despite the fact that we have everything, we're stumbling through life. We're struggling with anxiety. The more we get, the less satisfied we are. And I think what J.A. Packer is saying is, hey, could it be a theological problem? Could it be that we are trying to live life, stumbling through life, kind of using our own senses, without understanding the world that God has created? So Packer's basically saying, hey, bullet journal guy, you're right. But the problem is this. The problem is that we need to know God. And so we're going to look at this today. I want to look at a passage of scripture that just talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1 that we just read today. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's going to basically just tell us a little bit about why we need to pay attention to this, why this is important. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1, and then we're going to basically look at just why knowing God is important. And so pop quiz here. I don't expect any of you necessarily know. Ephesians, you know, what kind of life did the Ephesians have? Okay. So right away, I don't expect anyone to know, but you can raise your hand, jump in, interrupt me if you know. If Ephesus was a fairly major city, And of course, the people there, if you know the book of Ephesians, there were all kinds of things going on. There was a division between Greeks and Jews. So racial tensions. It was a very advanced city, so you had all the multicultural, you know, things going on, different gods, different religions. There was also, Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter. So within the Roman Empire, there was an increasing opposition to Christians. So, and then on top of that, you have ordinary life. Like, you have bills that need to be paid. You have marriages that are falling apart. You've got work stresses. You've got illnesses. So in other words, welcome to life. Like, Paul is writing to a group of people that faced all these issues that were going on. Everything that we can relate to, including things we can't relate to. Like, some of the things like different astrology and everything probably isn't as big a factor. But you've got this a swirl of issues going on in Ephesus. And Paul writes to them. And what he does is he prays for them. And it's interesting what he prays for. And it was read for us. And what he says in verses 17 and 18 is this. Of all the things he could have prayed for, look at what he prays for in verses 17. Actually, let's look at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Of all the things he could have prayed for, he doesn't pray for their jobs. He doesn't pray for their health. He doesn't pray for the opposition that's coming. He doesn't pray for the Jew and Gentile, the racism thing. Look at what he prays for in verse 17. This is what I pray for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What he prays for is, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the revelation so that you could understand God. And what he's saying is, knowing God is essential for your life. In chapter 3, Paul has another prayer. And what he says is, likewise, he says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. Now, Paul twice in this book is saying, look, my prayer for you is that you would believe, that you would know, that you would understand who God is. So yesterday, Charlie and I, we went to the Cinesphere at Ontario Place. Somewhere along the way, I can't even remember where it was, I saw a guy with a t-shirt that said, Know Yourself. Kind of a good t-shirt, right? Like, who here likes the Enneagram? Anybody? Who here, I could tell you, like, even today we were talking and it's helpful to understand we are. Who here knows their Myers-Briggs? Okay. And we could go on. DISC, anybody? And there's all kinds of things. The other day somebody said, oh, I've got to go back and get my flippin' leadership profile. And he assumed that I would even know with it. And I was like, what are you getting? Like, you're learning what kind of flippin' leader you are. You know, you can't even make all the different profiles up that there are. Knowing ourselves is valuable, right? Knowing yourself is valuable. But here's what John Calvin said years ago. True wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of yourself. And he says the two are actually connected. In order to function well in this world, we need to know ourselves, and we can't actually know God until we know ourselves. But as we get to know ourselves, knowledge of God is absolutely essential. And what Paul is saying here is, look, if you want to pray for anything for this church, here's what to pray for. Pray that we would actually understand God better. Pray that we would know God better. Pray that we would comprehend what's true about God better, because it's absolutely essential. And so Paul is saying, like, basically, this is my number one prayer request for you. My prayer request is that you would know God better so that you could live your life better. Like, if you don't know yourself, you're going to really be handicapped in life. And if you don't understand God, Paul's saying, you're equally going to be handicapped. So it's really an essential thing that all of us need in life. So that's it. First, knowing God is essential. But Paul goes on and says, actually, knowing God isn't just essential. It's also very practical. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 1, he actually lists kind of the things that he wants them to know about. And here's where it gets, I think, really practical for all of us. In verse 18, there's three things he lists. The first one is, he says that knowing God is going to help us know a few things in particular. And one, it's going to help us know what our hope is. In verse 18, he says this, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he called you. That you might know the hope to which he has called you. I don't know if you've read Viktor Frankl yet. If you haven't, again, I'm just going to keep telling you really good books to read. But Viktor Frankl, if you just go on Amazon and read him, incredible author. Lived through was basically a psychologist who was rounded up and went into the Nazi death camps. And in there, he figured, well, God, I have this skill of understanding people psychologically. I may as well use it to try to help understand and help people and even help myself understand. And what he began to notice is there's one thing that separated people who survived, who gave up. Like, some people were killed, they couldn't help it. But some people gave in to despair, and they died basically out of despair. They didn't make it through because their lives completely collapsed in the concentration camps. And he said, you know, the thing that actually separated people is those that held on to hope survived. Those who had something to hope for, they survived. You can survive almost anything if you have hope that it's going to get better. If you think about this, if I were to go to each of you and say, what gets you through bad times? All of you would say, well, there's something. I mean, not all of you. There's some of you probably that have been through times where you've completely lost hope. That's actually the definition of depression, is when you are so despairing of life that even the hope is extinguished in your life. And it's a horrible thing to experience. Many of us here have been through that, and you know what it is, just the feeling of, like, life will not get better than this. It's a very dark feeling. And if that's you, you're not alone. I mean, this is something that some of God's choice servants have been through. It's just something. It's part of the human experience. But here Paul identifies this reality of, you know, we all need hope. It is basically a human need. And Paul says, knowing God actually gives you something to hope for. You see, when you're hoping for things, they may or may not come true. And even if they come true, they may or may not last. And so Paul says, knowing God gives you a hope that can't be taken away. And here he says, you know, I pray that you would be so theological that your hope would be based on the hope that he's given you, the hope to which he's called you. If you look back a few verses, in verses 14 and 15, he gives us a little bit of that, what that hope is. In verse 13, he talks about the Holy Spirit, who's the seal. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So back then, it was basically, you know how seals work, right? We don't use them much anymore, but you can still go. I went to Papyrus, the card store at Yorkdale, recently, and saw you could buy, like, a kit with a seal, your initial, and it's got wax, and you can melt it, and you can basically go around and put your seal on stuff, and people go, whoa, that's really hipster, like, you're really old-fashioned. I can't believe you actually have a wax seal. And back then, that would actually be a very common thing. It would be like, whose phone is this? Oh, yeah, like somebody put their seal on it, because that basically marks their ownership of that. And so all of us would basically go to our most valuable possessions and put our seal on those things to mark that it's ours. And so what Paul's saying is, look, do you understand that the Holy Spirit is basically God's seal on your life. That when you follow Jesus Christ, he gave you his Holy Spirit, which was basically God's way of saying, you belong to me. I own you. You are mine. I really value you as my possession. It goes on to say, not only are you belong to God, but it says in verse 14 that Holy Spirit is also a down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's a down payment from God. The Holy Spirit is a down payment from God, basically saying there's more coming later. And what this means, when Paul talks about our hope, he's saying, look, God owns you. You belong completely to him. He has taken possession of your life. And he's given you a down payment, basically saying, I'm good for it. Like, I'm giving you a little taste now, and more is coming later. I will complete my work in you. You are mine. The hope that we have is that we belong completely to God. And God is so intricately involved. If you follow Jesus Christ, God is so involved with your life. He will complete the work in you. He will not give up on you. You are his. You belong to him. He is committed to you for the rest of eternity. And so Paul says, I want that to be your hope. You know, I want, when you give up on yourself, I just want you to understand the Holy Spirit is not going to give up on you. God is not going to give up with you. He owns you. He has given you a down payment that is, he can't back out of this deal. You are his. And he wants that deeply theological hope to ground us and to give us hope. On our darkest day, we belong to God, and he loves us. And he goes on, the second thing, and this is both theological and practical. I hope you can see how practical this is. The second truth that he wants us to grasp that really changes us today is this. He wants us to know not just our hope, but our worth. In verse 18, it says this. The end of verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritances in the saints? Now, I just have to tell you, I've been wrong right up until this week when I read this verse. When I read this, I thought that he was saying, hey, I want you to understand your riches that you have coming to you, your inheritance that you have coming to you, that are belong to you, that are coming one day. Okay. It was that I alone, was anybody else with me? You're basically reading that like, I pray that you would know your inheritance that belongs to all the saints. It was only this week that I realized that's dead wrong. What Paul is describing here is actually God's inheritance. And what's God's inheritance? The saints. What Paul's saying here, well, F.F. Bruce said this. Paul prays here that his readers will appreciate the value that God places on them. His plan to accomplish his eternal purpose through them as the first fruits of the reconciled universe of the future. In order that their lives may be in keeping with the high calling, that they may accept in grateful humility the grace and glory lavished on them. I mean, think about this. You are God's inheritance. When God looks at what he owns, you are more valuable to him than the heavens and the numberless worlds. You are his treasures. You are what God holds on to as being his valuable treasures. One of those Christmas songs that I love, and the words have always kind of messed me up. You know that, until the soul feels its worth? You know, there's just a lyric in there, and it's always like, wow. Like, it basically is, do you understand how much value God puts on us? And here's a remarkable thing. Okay, if you could, sometimes I picture if our lives were like cigarette boxes, if we just walked around and it was like, Daryl may be harmful for your mental health and for, like, he might be obnoxious and offend you. You know, interact with Daryl yeah, with caution. Like, basically, you look at that and like, whoa, okay, like, no, I'm going to pass. That's bad for my health. I'm not going to go there. I kind of picture if all of us went around with warnings on us about the truth about us, and it's going to differ for all of us. Like, whoa, watch out. Like, this person has this issue. Or picture, I don't know if you have a dating profile. I just want to be clear for Charlene's sake. I do not, so I'm speaking hypothetically here. Yeah. Charlene's like, go for it. Like, good luck to her. Like, but if there was a tab there, you know, it's like the tab that's basically like, man, I'm an accomplished professional. Like, I'm a this personality. I'm all these things. I'm great. But if there was a tab that it's like, snores, like, really bad halitosis, like, deep insecurity, like, all the worst things, like, probably is completely messed up in this area. Here's the thing about all of us. God basically had the equivalent of the cigarette package warning for all of us. God clicked on the tab and saw all the things that were worst about us. And despite all of that, this is true, that God, the triune God, were like, do you see these guys? Like, do you see how messed up Daryl is? Do you see how rebellious his heart is? Do you see how he wants his way and not my way? Do you see, like, look at that. Look at Daryl at his worst. And they're like, how about this? Jesus is like, how about I go and give my life for him? How about I endure the punishment that he deserved, so that he could be elevated, that he could become my inheritance, that he could be my treasure? And the same is true of each of you. God saw us at our worst, and God conspired in eternity to make you his valued possession, his eternal inheritance, the thing that he values the most. And you see, Paul says, here's what I've learned, you know, what is the monologue in your head? I'll tell you what the monologue is, because we all have it. Condemnation. What is the monologue in your head? There you go again. What is the thing that you've heard? You will never, you know, it is a continual inner monologue condemning. And do you know who that is, by the way? That is our enemy. That is the accuser. And what is Paul saying here? This is why theology is so practical. Paul is saying here, do you understand the truth here? What is God saying to you? God is saying to you, and this is why we need to believe, this is why we need theology. God is saying to you, you are so beloved. Like, I know the worst about you, and none of it is a surprise. You belong to me. I've set my seal upon you. I am fully committed to finishing the job. You belong to me. The worst thing about you has not shocked me. I am so committed to you. One church I know, it's actually a whole group of churches. It's not even a group of churches they're my brothers, but it's a group of churches that had its issues. But one thing I love about how they finish every service is they finish every service by saying, you are loved. And the last thing they do, I always find that kind of, in a way, like, I've always thought, well, you are loved. It's not saying I love you. So I still kind of feel like, oh, thanks. Like, I'm loved. Yeah, my mom loves me. But, you know, actually what they're doing is basically reminding us of a deeply theological truth. You are loved by the person who matters most. You are loved by God, not in a namby-pamby, God loves everybody way, but in a I will give my life for you way. You are loved. And that is the deepest truth about you, that we must believe to our core. Paul says, I want you to hold on to hope. I want you to hold on to this worth, this love that God has given you, because it is true. And then finally, power. Verses 19 to 20. Hope, worth, and power. Verses 19 and 20, he says this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Most powerful force in the universe is a hypernova. It, I'm reading this because I have no clue about this. Like, if I didn't read it, I would totally mess it up. The hypernova is a stellar explosion with a luminosity of 10 or more times higher than the standard supernova. So it's like supernova, like whatever, garbage, nothing. Josiah should be up here. He knows all this stuff better than I do. But picture a star 150 times the size of our sun exploding. And picture the brightest light source in the universe, releasing as much energy as our sun will give off in its entire lifetime of 10 billion years in an instant. That's a hypernova. That's the same amount of energy as 10 trillion, trillion, billion megaton bombs. When you think about power, that's power, right? More power than the sun has ever had, like way more, in one burst like that. You know what's an even greater power, Paul's saying? When the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, not only was that a physical resurrection, that was the defeat of ultimate evil. That was basically the beginning. When this world unraveled, that was basically the point where the world began to return to what it was before. It was the undoing of every evil in the world. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was not just it was a physical resurrection, but it was also the undoing of ultimate evil. It was also the beginning, the complete conquest of evil, the undoing of death, the restoration of this universe to the way it should be in the first place. It was a far greater power than even the hypernova. And one day we will see that power in its full revelation as evil is finally gone. One day there will be no more sexual abuse. One day there will be no more racism. One day there will be no more hate crimes. One day all of that will be gone. One day every heartbreak will have healed. Every wrong that was done to us will have been corrected. One day every heartache will be healed. I mean, that's true power. And here Paul says, the same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead is at work in your lives. The greatest power in the universe that nothing can withstand is actually within each person who follows Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to know there's hope for you. Paul says, I want you to understand there's worth in you. I want you to understand how much God places worth on you. I want you to understand how much power is at God's disposal and is actually operative in your life, making you into the person he wants you to become. And so Josh Harris says this, I've come to believe that theology matters. And it matters not because we need a good grade on a test or because we have to pass a theological exam. It's because what we believe about God shapes the way we think and live. What you believe about God's nature, what he's like, what he expects from you, and whether or not you will answer to him affects every part of life. Theology matters because if we get it wrong, our whole lives will be wrong. Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. So these next few weeks, we're just going to be going through the Apostles' Creed. And not because I want us to pass a theological exam, although, hey, that would be cool. I'm all for that if you want to do that. If anybody wants at the end of this, I'll be happy to give you an exam. I will mark it. I'll geek out on it. That's cool. But actually, the reason why is not because I want you to pass a theological exam. It's because I want us to live well. I want us to know what's true about God and what's true about us. I want us to know the truth so that we can live this life exactly how God intends us to live. It's essential and it's practical. And so, Father, I pray for this. We only got as far as the first two words, but I think it's enough for us to say, Lord, we want to believe. We want to believe the truth. And Father, even today, what I've talked about, for those of us who've lost hope, we ought not even believe what Paul says here in our heart of hearts, but I pray that you would just make it real to us, that we would believe the hope that you've given us, the hope of the calling that you've given us. Father, that you have given us your Spirit as a sign of ownership, as a down payment, as basically just saying, like, you belong to me. I will not give up on you. I will complete the work in you. Father, that our worth, that we are in your inheritance, that somehow you look at our broken lives and you say, I want that. I want that person. I want them in their brokenness. I want them in their weakness. They're mine. I value them. They're more precious to me than actually even the stars. I mean, they're mine. They belong. They give me joy. I pray that inner monologue that we hear of condemnation and shame, Lord, would you, I know we'll never be rid of it until Jesus returns. But Lord, in the meantime, would you just drown it out? We'll may not get rid of it, but would you drown it out with the truth of how loved we are in you? And Father, the power, I know so many times I feel powerless, especially with habits and sin patterns and struggles that I have. And Lord, would you just wake us up to the reality that the same power, the greatest power that began to undo evil in this world is actually undoing evil in our hearts, changing our hearts into what they should be. Father, help us to grasp what's true so that we can live in the truth and we can live free. Would you make us a church that values the truth about you and lives in that truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.